God is good.
All the time.
Okay. I've done this before. I'm not sure how many weeks ago, but it certainly fits into what I'm going to talk about today. So you have a sermon insert in your bulletins. If you'd pull that out, I want you to write something on it. I'll give you the first two words, and then you fill in whatever you want to fill in after that. You need to finish the sentence, I am. I am. Write your response to that. I am what? Okay? One word, bunch of words. Maybe you would want to describe yourself in more than one way, second way, a third way. What would you write? What are you putting on that piece of paper right now? I am what? Now, you could choose a number of different ways of answering this fill-in. You could go with the concept of vocation. I am, and then you name what you do for a living. You define yourself by what you do. You could define yourself by family member. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm now a grandfather, and I'm getting older by the minute. You could define yourself by ethnicity in terms of, well, you know, and we have such a wonderful divergence here of ethnicity in our church. It's just wonderful to see. Red and yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. I'm pink. Okay? I heard that somebody called us pink not too long ago, and I thought, well, that's pretty cool. You could define yourself by your place of birth and where you're from. I was born in Birmingham, Alabama. And so you play Dixie, I will stand up and I will salute. All right? It's just part of who I am. So, lots of different ways you could define yourself. And let's take a moment and think for just a few seconds about the religious aspect or the spiritual aspect. And so let's put this up. Would you define yourself as a sinner? Or a saint? A sinner or a saint? Now, I'm not talking about our Catholic brethren's definition of saint, by the way. For them, a saint is really, really high up there. You've got to have done quite a few wonderful, wonderful things in the world to get the classification in the Roman Catholic Church of being a saint. But I'm speaking of it just down a few notches from that. What would you say? I'm a sinner or I'm a saint? What defines you? What definition do you use that is your self-image, the way you perceive yourself? Now, for 7 weeks, we've been in this series called The Father Jesus Knows. We've been looking at the various aspects of what Jesus Christ has told us and shown us about who the Father is. Father God. We've examined both false and true narratives about this God whom we worship. True narratives, as I said, come from Jesus. There are a lot of false narratives out there about God, who He is, what He does. But Jesus has told us the true narratives because He is the one, obviously, who knows His Heavenly Father the most and the best. We've seen these things about Jesus. We've seen about the Father. We've seen that God is love. That God is inclusive of all peoples and types, that He is generous, that He is holy, that He is self-sacrificing, that He is trustworthy, and last week we looked at the fact that God is good. Now today, we're going to look at something a little different. It's going to be a different way of putting this out. We're going to say today that God transforms us. God transforms us. He is a transforming God. And this happens in a singular fashion. It just happens in a point of time, and then it happens as a continuing basis. Now, like the previous 7 attributes, this aspect of the Father is one that we don't think enough about. And like all the others, because we don't think enough about the Father being this way, it's to our detriment. Because if we were to think more about the fact that God is a transforming God, God transforms us, well, that would be a key to our present and future joy, our effectiveness in life, and our relationship with others and with God. This transformation that I'm talking about here, well, when it goes unnoticed, it cripples many, many people. And it leaves us with a wrong view of ourselves as well as God. Now, here's the false narrative that I want to put out that is seen a lot out in the world and also in churches. The false narrative is that God sees me, his child, as a sinner. Now, I'm talking here about those who have accepted Christ as their own Savior and Lord, those who've understood that Jesus died for them on a cross, and they've accepted the gift of salvation that comes in Christ and are now one of God's kids. God sees me as a sinner. That is his primary view of who I am. Now, there are two reasons that disciples or apprentices of Jesus think this way and see themselves this way, even after their conversion. First of all, we still see that there's a prevalence and a power of sin in our lives, that we still do the wrong thing, that we still violate our own conscience, violate God's will, that we exist in alienation from God at times, and that sin has a grip on us. There are certain temptations that just seem to be able to knock us down time after time after time. This is our continuing experience. And sometimes we're even told by preachers that we're sinners. And that seems, the preacher says it, so it must be true, right? Well, what does that kind of self-perception do for believers in Christ? Well, first of all, it makes it easier to justify our own sinful actions. In other words, if I believe that I'm a sinner, well, when I do the wrong thing, I say, well, I'm just living out who I am. I'm living out the consequences of who I happen to be. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So, primary identification there, primary definition, self-definition, sinner. And that's what I'm focusing on. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So, of course, I sin. But also, thinking of it this way, it robs us of power and joy and an intimate relationship with the Father God. I mean, since we're just sinners, well, we shy away from Father because we know he's holy, we know he's righteous, and we don't feel good being around him because we feel guilty. And we feel guilty all the time. And then another part of this is that it leads to a sense of shame. If this is the prominent narrative of our lives, we're going to carry around a humiliating sense of continuing failure. And it leads to shameful feelings. Shame. An embarrassment about ourselves. A self-condemnation. We attack ourselves. We attack our own worth. We don't feel good about ourselves. Because there's this voice inside of us saying, sinner. Failure, unacceptable, not one whom God would approve of. But man, does this mess us up. Here we are trying to follow Christ, trying to be a son or a daughter of God, and yet here we are with this self-image that continually brings us down. David Needham, in his book Birthright, asked this question: what could be more frustrating than being a Christian who thinks himself to be primarily a self-centered sinner, yet whose understood purpose in life is to produce God-centered holiness? What could be more frustrating than to look at yourself one way, but know that your purpose to be something different and to do something different? This narrative that God sees me as a sinner will always have us look at the failures first. The places where we did not succeed, the places where we fell short, It will be the focus of our lives. It will be that condemning voice in our heads that will knock us down. It's what we expect. And no more. Sinners sin. Sinners fail. Sinners are unworthy. Last week, those of you who remember, who were here, remember the black dot I put on the screen? Remember that? What do you see? Well, it's obvious. Is it? What you tend to have, all of us, our attention is drawn to is what? The black dot. It's right there in the center. So it's kind of where our focus immediately goes. But did you notice it was surrounded by white? You notice the prominent part of what's up there is white, not dark. But where do we focus our attention? We focus on the black dot. And a person who sees himself, who is defined by the concept that I'm a sinner, well, they'll always see the black dot. They will always focus on the negative. And they'll always feel the shame. But is that how God sees us? Is that what God is doing in our lives? Maybe the true narrative would help us here. And the true narrative is, as I said, God is a transforming God. God transforms me into a new person. He transforms us into a new person with a new identity, a new definition. The old narrative fails to acknowledge the marvelous transformation that occurred for each person who becomes a follower of Jesus. James Bryant Smith, in his book, says, our narratives must first change. The narrative of, quote, I am an awful sinner, end quote, must be replaced by the narrative that says, in Christ I am no longer defined by my sin. I have been reconciled to God. Sin has been defeated in my life. At one's conversion, when we take that step of accepting Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior, everything changes in our life. We don't feel different. We don't even look different. But we are different. The Apostle Paul expresses this in a number of marvelous ways in his letters to the churches. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a real key one here, worth memorizing. If anyone is in Christ, in relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. When you become in relationship with Jesus, there is a new creation, or the word could be translated creature, either one. A new creation occurs. Everything of the old passed away, died, gone. Everything has become new. Now, Paul elaborates on this concept in Colossians chapter 2, and I picked verses 11 and 13. And we're going to have to explain it after we've read it here, but here it is. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive in Christ, for he forgave all of your sins. Paul repeatedly refers to an old nature and a new nature in his writings. In your Bibles, it might say flesh, fleshly nature. And it's not just the physical here, we'll get to that in a minute, but it's every aspect of the old part of the way of living. It's not only the body, but it's also the mind, and it's the spirit and the emotions that go with them. And Paul goes back to talking about that ancient Jewish way of self-identification. For way back in the Old Testament times, God said to the Jews, "Now I want all the males to be circumcised." Now, we're not going to go into that, but you all know, if you don't know what that means, come see me later and I'll explain it to you, okay? But I have no pictures here, and that's good. But just simply to say something was cut and taken away, well, let's leave it at that. And Paul refers his readers to that concept. When you became a Jew, this is what happened to you. Now, he says, when you become a Christian, this is what happens to you on a spiritual level and a mind level. There was a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of the sinful nature, the old man, the fleshly nature. However your Bible has, this is the New Living Translation I'm using here. Something has been taken away. You were dead because of your sins. You were separated from God. You had no future existence to look forward to. But now you've been made alive in Christ. Your sins are all forgiven. You're a new creature, a new creation. And then Paul, in one other place, describes himself in his own life in Galatians 2:20. His own experience now he shares with us. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The old nature is crucified. The old nature is put on a cross like Jesus was and dies. But like Jesus, we are raised to a new life. That's why we do baptism the way we do baptism here. We fill up a tank of water, and we take someone and we put them underneath the water as if they have died and were buried. The water representing dirt, the ground. You put them under the ground. But we don't leave them there. You know, we'd have a real small church membership if, you know, everyone who... Well, anyway. We bring them back up. We bring them back up. And it says you've been raised to a new life. The old has passed away. The new has come. And it's a new quality of life. It's not just new in terms of time, like, oh, this is a new day, as opposed to yesterday. No, it's a whole new quality of life. Things have changed, and Paul has talked about this in the verses before. A new creation. I now am a person in whom Christ lives. And everyone who has asked Christ to come into their life, you are a person in whom Christ lives. The Spirit of Christ is with you now. That's a new way of looking at yourself. Sins forgiven. Power of sin in your life broken. You are a new creation. And it is His Spirit who provides this personal presence of God that walks with me every day, every moment of every day. Everyone now who has done this has a new purpose, a new power, and a new presence of the living Jesus. Ah, but you may say, why then do we still sin? If all this newness has occurred, if the old has died and the new has come and we've been transformed, all this wonder, well, why do I keep doing those same old stupid things? Well, we still sin because even as new creations, we still live in this thing we call the body. And it's not just the body, but it's also the mind. And it's also the heart. For we have been conditioned over the years to live wrongly. You've heard of the concept of habit. I mean, what habits do you have? Some of our habits are good, some of them not so good. But a habit is something you do instinctively. You just do it, right? Because you've done it over and over and over again. I got really tired at one point in my life of winding up with a pen stain, you know, right about here. So I developed a new habit in my life. Before I put a pen in my shirt pocket, I always look at it. Ah, it's not out, it's in. It's not this way, it's this way. Safe to put in my pocket. And I'm not kidding. I thought at the beginning, oh, I'll do this and we'll see where it goes. It works. It is personal transformation in my own life. I'm a step closer to Jesus, okay? Although he probably didn't have pens, but it's just something that you start doing and you make it a habit and you just instinctively do it. We have been instinctively trained to sin. Now let me tell you how that works. What thoughts come into your head in certain times and places? You go to a certain place or you're with a certain person or it's a certain time of day and certain thoughts start popping in your head and they tend to be repeating themselves. We've gotten used to thinking certain ways. You see a person you don't like, certain feelings instantly come out in you. You don't have to think about them. You don't have to work at it to get to there, to that emotional state. You just automatically start feeling those feelings. Our body of sin, even though spiritually it's been crucified and done away with, well, physically it's still going. And our body is connected to our mind, which is connected to our heart. The Hebrews had it right. The Greeks did not. The Hebrews understood we are all one connected individual. Our mind, our hearts, our bodies, they all are together. They all influence each other. And again, you can think about the habits that you've developed over time where you instinctively go to some place. And if it's a bad habit, you go to a dark place. Now, you do it because it's instinctive, but guess what? You don't have to go there anymore. Because I don't know about you, but there are things I don't want to go there anymore. But now we're dealing with an ingrained pattern of behavior, and that has to change. Well, the good news is I am no longer bound by that habit anymore. I have Christ in me. I am a person in whom Christ lives, and His Spirit is here who wants to guide me in a whole new way. And within that power that Jesus gives, it's a power for change. It's a power to start thinking new thoughts that lead to new actions and new feelings. Starts up here. What do you believe to be true? And what do you act on with that belief? And how do you feel because of that belief? Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and perfect. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why, as I've said before, the more of the Bible you get in you, the more of God's Word that you read, that you memorize, and that you meditate on, the more of the truth you have, which sets you free to choose differently than the way you've been choosing before. Paul explains this concept of abiding in Christ. Well, first of all, he says in John 15:4, remain in me and I in you. This is this relationship that I'm talking about. I'm a person in whom Christ lives. So Jesus says, remain in me. Stay hooked to me and I will remain, stay hooked with you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. The branch as a grapevine is hooked to the trunk. The branch must remain in the stalk, connected to the stalk of the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It's the indwelling Jesus who gives us this new identity and this new life. He slowly transforms the sinful nature, which is rotting away, replacing our old ways of thinking and feeling and acting with a new way. Now, write these verses down. There are two of them. And Paul gives us the negative side of this and the positive side of this. In Romans 8:18, the second part, he says, "If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." There's the negative side. By the power of the Spirit, by the guidance of the Spirit, the direction of the Spirit, the wisdom of the Spirit. If using the Spirit of Christ who is in us, if you ally yourself with Him, you will start putting to death the deeds of the body. There's that word again. The body there really means the sinful nature. It's the negative side of personal transformation. We and the Spirit hook together, lock arms. We're putting to death the old ways. We're shedding them as a reptile sheds worn out skin. Because why? Because we're not that kind of person anymore. I'm not a sinner. I'm someone in whom Christ lives, someone for whom Christ died, someone in whom the Spirit of God abides. So I don't need that old stuff anymore. It doesn't seem as attractive as it once did. It begins to lose its power over us. And it's not gritting our teeth and trying to get better. It is being changed from the inside out. It is a change of thinking, a change of feeling, and therefore a change of acting. It just evolves naturally. That's why he says it's fruit. You don't see in whatever orchards we or fruit trees we've got left in this valley, you don't see them straining out there to pop out a piece of fruit. It is a natural occurrence of being fed by the nutrients that come, and then the fruit develops. And this transformation within us works itself out in that natural way. We put to death the deeds, the misdeeds of the sinful nature. Because we're not that kind of person anymore, and we're free to choose something better. And we want to choose something better. The positive side of the transformation is described in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, "So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." That's for a present tense verb. Makes us more and more like this Jesus. We're changed from stage to stage to stage. Taking on more and more the thoughts of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and the actions of Jesus. All of this is based in our new identity in Christ. We get to let go of the old and embrace the new. We're no longer sinners, but God-beloved sons and daughters. We no longer have to play the role of the hapless, sin-dominated failure. We no longer have to look at the black dot. Our values begin to reflect this new identity as a beloved child of the King. And we're attracted to higher, better, and more positive ways of thinking, feeling, and acting. And so we start embracing selfless giving over self-centered living in the use of our resources. We start embracing building relationships over building our own little kingdoms. We start embracing service over selfishness when a need is present. We start embracing peace over panic in tough situations. We start embracing patience over intolerance with others. Smith comments on the basis of our decision making based on the new identity. He says, "I am free to make choices about what I do and do not do. But pay attention to this. Those choices should be made in the light of who I am. I am one in whom Christ dwells, and that should guide my decisions. So we can ask questions like, will this activity be beneficial to me? Will that activity enslave me? These are the questions we now ask. We are now led by the Spirit, who is the secret to holiness. Understanding our true identity and acting from that is a much stronger motivator than guilt. You can motivate somebody with guilt. You can guilt them into doing this, that, or something else. You can motivate somebody by fear. If you don't do this, it's all coming down on top of you. But they're not the best motivations at all. In fact, they're fairly ineffective simply because they don't appeal to our best self. You can motivate someone by saying, you're better than that. You're a person in whom Christ dwells. You're free. You're free of the old. You don't have to do that anymore. Now, what will you do with this narrative, the new narrative, that as God looks at us, he looks at us as a transformed and transforming individual? I got one more, a little optical illusion. Well, the other one wasn't an optical illusion. Remember this one? What do you see? What do you see? Do you see the old woman? Do you see the young woman? How many of you see the old woman? Oh, not everybody. How many of you see the young woman? How many of you have no idea what's up there on that screen? Some of you didn't vote. I see that hand. Very good. It all depends on how you look at one spot. To me, anyway, it does. Right there. What do you see right there? Well, it can be one of two things. Let's put the choices up there. If you see that spot as an ear, then you see a woman and you're seeing this side of her face. Here's the ear. And then it dips down. This is her chin. You see a little nose and a tiny little eyelash sticking out, right? She's looking off to the right. If you see that same spot as an eye, you see an old lady. And she's looking straight across. This is not a chin anymore, that dipped part. That's her nose, a rather large one. You see it now? Glasses would help, okay? It all depends on what you see as that one spot. Well, so take the spot away. What do you see now? Now, how many of you see both? All right, most of you do. For those of you who don't, I'll be right here after the worship service. Put it up on the screen. We'll work it through. All depends on how you interpret something, isn't it? Because how you interpret just one little spot changes everything about what you're looking at. Too many of us folks come in here burdened by shame, guilt, sense of failure. Maybe it's because we didn't achieve what our parents wanted us to achieve. Maybe we could never make our parents happy. Or our parents went through a divorce and you blame yourself, because kids do that when they're young. If I were more loving, caring, better, my parents wouldn't have gotten a divorce. Some of you have been through some traumatic life experiences. They have put you in such a hole that you don't think you can dig out of it. And all you see is the negative, because you did that, whatever that was. And the truth of the matter is, God extends his grace to everyone. his son Jesus, who walked on this planet, who went up on a Roman cross, who said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. He's drawing you now. For those of you who don't know him, he's drawing you now to see him for who he really is, the Savior of the world, and offering such great gifts of salvation and restoration and a whole new identity. For those of us who have accepted this gift, have you really accepted it? Or are you still thinking of yourself the way you used to think of yourself? I'm just a sinner. Just a sinner. And you don't see the changes that God has made in you. You don't see the new identity that God has given to you. You don't see the wondrous way life can change when what you're concentrating on changes. You know, some of us who are here don't think we belong. That's another way of looking at it. We don't belong here. We're here, but we really don't belong here. If they only knew, if everybody else only knew what I do, what I think, how I feel, they'd just throw me out of here in no time at all. I don't belong. But let me get personal for a second. When I was growing up, I wanted to please my dad. And I worked, you know, doing this, that. But, you know, my first year at Buxer High School, thank you very much, across the street, I got straight A's. Yeah, in junior high, I was so-so, but I got straight A's. Whoa. And my dad was happy. He was pleased. He said, way to go, Richard. And I had it. I had the way I was going to please my father and feel good about myself. I get A's. Dad is happy. So I made it my business. That's all I was going to get through high school. A's. I worked hard. And I wound up with a 3.967. One or two B's in PE. My dad was really thrilled. And I was accepted to Stanford University. And I thought, wow. When I get to Stanford University in my freshman year, guess what? They've all made straight A's. Some of them even in PE. And I associated, interestingly enough, you know, the competition always gets rougher the higher you go, right? I did not compare myself at Stanford to my roommate in my freshman year, James Brown, but he was pink. He slept a lot of the time, by the way, during our freshman year. We had a two-man dorm room. He slept a lot, and he didn't tell me until his senior year why he did. I thought he was lazy. He said, no, I was just scared. The thing was so overwhelming to me, being in this environment away from home. He came from New Mexico. I just tried to get away from the pressure, and so I slept a lot. I had no idea. You know about who I compared myself to? Lee Riley, Wally Thurston across the hallway, and Ken Whistler down the hall. We stayed together for all four of those years. Ken got Phi Beta Kappa in English. I say Wally. I meant Ken Whistler if I said Wally. Wally Thurston, he was a friend of mine too, didn't amount to much of anything, didn't compare myself to him. Ken Whistler was deciding his senior year, should I major in Chinese or in higher math? I think he finally decided higher math, and he got Phi Beta Kappa. Lee Riley, his roommate, would have gotten Phi Beta Kappa in philosophy, but they ran out of slots. So he qualified, but he didn't get it. Those are the people I compared myself to. For decades, I never felt like I belonged at Stanford University. I have the piece of paper that says I graduated. I went through the line, you know, walked the line, shook the hand, got the diploma, never felt like I belonged there. I felt a continuing sense of shame. I did not measure up. I did not achieve. My self-image said, you're a failure. I'm guessing between 37 years later, I finally got it. You know what? They let me in. I graduated with a B average. B, not A, B. And it's just okay. That's my little story. What about yours? Do you belong in God's kingdom? Do you belong in this church? Or are you a failure? You don't achieve, you don't make the grade, you fail too often. You look at yourself and say, I'm just a sinner. How long will it take you before you figure out you are God's chosen child? That Jesus was thinking about you when he went up on that cross. That he died for you. What will you do with the narrative? What will you see? End with this verse. It's not going to show up on the screen. But Paul, writing to the church at Rome, chapter 8, verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship. You are a son, a daughter of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. He's talking to you now, folks. That same Spirit. You can accept his Son as Lord and Savior. And if you've already done that, welcome home. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, how you love to give good gifts to those you love. Last week we saw you give good gifts to everybody, the righteous, the unrighteous, the sinners, and the saints. You give the gift of eternal life, knowing you, knowing your Son, being forgiven and being brought into the family. And then so many more gifts come after that. May your Spirit confirm in our spirits we are people in whom Christ lives. We're saints of God, forgiven, reconciled, brought near, known, and embraced. And may that give us not a sense of fear, not a sense of guilt, not a sense of shame. May that give us a marvelous peace, a great joy, and a great also determination to love you back, to serve you, and to serve this world which so desperately needs you. Thanks for our new identity. May we wear it proudly. Amen.